Well, we'll pick up here this afternoon at John chapter 10 and verse 14. Here we have a repeat of the statement that he made back in verse 11 where he says, I am the good shepherd. He says here in the 14th verse, I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. The Lord again is reiterating the fact that he is the good shepherd. We spoke about the fact that he is the only, good shepherd. He is the ultimate good shepherd. He is the very, not just the emblem, but he is the real deal. Okay? But he adds with this expression in this verse that he says, I know my sheep and am known of mine. We'll talk a little bit about that here for just a few minutes. He says that he knows his sheep. Now, there are at least two different ways in which we know someone. Okay, I started to say something, but I think it's probably more accurate to say someone. You can have a knowledge, about somebody. All right, it may be a knowledge that you read, in a book. All right, it might be a knowledge that is conveyed to you by somebody who is acquainted with that individual. Okay, and then there's another knowledge that we might have of someone where it is a personal knowledge that we have of that individual that is more intimate. It's something that is relational, we might say. When I was thinking about this here a couple days ago, about the fact that Jesus says, I know my sheep, I thought, the Lord, He's God. Okay? That's no surprise here. I mean, we all know that. But, being God, He's omniscient. And when we think about omniscience, we understand from that term that He knows everything. If it can be known, if it's knowable, He knows it. He knows every single thing. He knows things that nobody else knows. Okay? He knows details. He knows thoughts. He knows words that people have spoken. He knows motives. He knows everything about everybody that's ever lived or ever will live. That's the extent, and I should say even further than that, of the knowledge of God, of Jesus Christ. He's omniscient. So bearing that in mind, when he says he knows his sheep, that is certainly true. He knows everything in that capacity. But what he knows about his sheep in that capacity, he knows about every single being that there is, sheep or goats. He knows every single detail. He knows every single thought. He knows every motive, everything about everyone. He knows it all together. But when he says here that I know that he knows his sheep, his meaning is not a knowledge of omniscience. It is a relational knowledge. It is a more intimate knowledge. It's a knowledge that is coupled with love and affection. It's coupled with care and concern for the sheep. When a shepherd, a good shepherd, and I use the indefinite article A there, when a good shepherd, he has sheep, he is very much aware of every single sheep. I've read a book, perhaps you've read the book as well, A Shepherd's Look at the 23rd Psalm. I read it, it's been a number of years ago. But he was describing, as a shepherd, all the different calamities and diseases and different afflictions and different evil circumstances that a sheep could fall prey to, find himself in. He talked about how that, there were certain mites that could get in the ear. They had to anoint the ears with an ointment to keep the mites out of the ears. Because if they got into the ear, they could go into the brain and make the sheep crazy. Okay? And finally kill the sheep. And so he's You know, he looks at every single one of his sheep and he makes sure that that the ears have the ointment in it, you know, and he looks them over real good. And he, you know, if there's anyone, you know, any one particular sheep that is limping or any has any kind of thing, he's looking them over very meticulously and making sure that they're healthy. And if they're not healthy, then he ministers to that particular sheep, whatever the need may be, to restore him back to health. And he's, if he ever loses a sheep, if a sheep, you know, wanders off from the flock, he then will go out and find that sheep and bring him back to the, you know, to the fold, to the flock. And then all kinds of different details was shared by the writer of that particular book. Anyway, a shepherd is very much, knows a lot about his every individual sheep. Okay? And the good shepherd, he knows even more about his own sheep. Okay? I mean, where a shepherd can only know so much about his individual sheep, the good shepherd, he knows everything that's going on the inside of the sheep, if you will. He knows every thought and all the details about his sheep. He knows the thinking process. He knows the grief. He knows the sadness. He knows the joys. He knows all those things about his sheep. And he's interested. That's so important to me. He's very much interested in what's going on in each one of his sheep. That certainly wasn't true about the Pharisees. They didn't care what was going on with each of these sheep. They just were interested in what they could get from the sheep. But the shepherd, being the good shepherd, he knows his sheep. He loves his sheep. He has an affectionate concern for each one of his sheep. Okay? His knowledge of the wicked, again, he knows every detail about them. In fact, we read in Matthew chapter 25 where he talks about separating his sheep from the goats. Okay? His sheep from the goats. All right? Anyway, in verse 41, he says this to the goats. He says, "Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was a hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee a hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me." Alright, so you'll notice there from that passage that he knows a lot that's going on with the goats. Okay? But this knowledge that he has of the goats is not, again, the same kind of knowledge that he has for his sheep. The knowledge he has for his sheep is again coupled with love, with affection, with great care and concern for the sheep. All right? We read in Matthew chapter 7, verse 23, and I'm just going to get this one verse. There's several other things probably we should go back and read, but I'm going to get this verse to prove the point. "And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." Okay? I never knew you. Now, we obviously understand by that statement that in omniscience, he knows very well who they are. And he knows very well what they have done. He knows their motives and all the things we just said here. He knows everything about them, but there's a sense in which he doesn't know them. Okay? He doesn't know the goats the same way he knows the sheep. He doesn't love the goats. He loves his sheep. "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." Okay? All right, so there's a difference between the knowledge that he has of the goats and what the knowledge he has of sheep. In fact, I thought about this a while ago when I was going back over this before service. I remembered how that the Apostle Paul, he makes the statement, I think it's in the Galatian letter chapter 6, and I might have to turn there because I've just lost the first part of that verse. He says this, Let's see. Yeah, in verse 10, he says, As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto the household of faith. Especially unto them who are of the household of faith. And this was a thought that I had. You know, the Father, it's written that the Father, you know, he sends rain on the just and the unjust. Alright? He shows mercy. But he especially shows mercy and kindness and concern and great care for his sheep. He tolerates for a while the goats. And he does so for the sake of the sheep. Okay? But notice in the next part of this verse, he says, "And am known of mine." Now, he's speaking of his sheep. All right, now I think it's, let me just go out here a little bit on a tangent. Perhaps it's not a tangent, but anyway, he says they're my sheep. You know, they were his before he bought them. Right? They were his before he bought them. In fact, they were his before they were. Did you understand what I meant by that? Before they existed, they already were his. He already had purposed and determined to have them. They belonged to him way before they ever knew anything about God. Okay? They're his. They're his by covenant, by election, by regeneration, by creation, by redemption. Okay, they're his. They're his sheep. Okay, he says now about the sheep here that he is known of his sheep. Now think about that just a little bit here. Think about what that means. This knowledge that the sheep have, it's true of every sheep. And this knowledge that they have, that the sheep have of the shepherd, it's true. It's the same in kind as the knowledge that the shepherd has of them. It's not the same in degree, but it is the same in kind, in the same sense in which the good shepherd knows his sheep in the same manner, the same kind, if you will, does the sheep know the shepherd. Now I'm going to give you a little caveat here. This knowledge, only the regenerated sheep have. And again, this knowledge is a knowledge coupled with love and affection. Okay, it's an intimate knowledge. Only someone who's been born of the Spirit has this kind of knowledge of God. Prior to regeneration, there might be a knowledge about God, though very, what's the word? Deficient. Yet they don't have a love, an affection coupled with that knowledge. But you take someone now who has not heard the gospel, yet has been born of the Spirit of God. At the moment they are regenerated, at that very moment, they have a knowledge of God that before that moment they did not have. Okay? It's a knowledge that comes as a result of the new birth. Does not exist prior to. You're not going to love God unless God, of course, first loves you. but secondly, has come to you and vitally made you His sheep. Okay, does that everybody understand what I mean by that? I hope I articulated that well enough. Every sheep, regardless to the amount of gospel knowledge they have, regardless of whether they've ever had any gospel knowledge articulated to them by some person or by, you know, by writ, they have an intimate knowledge that they themselves cannot articulate of God. Give you a text. Psalm 22, verse 9. In fact, we'll turn over there. I'm going to read this because there was more to this as when I read it a while ago. In Psalm 22, listen to what David says. He says, "But Thou art He that took me out of the womb." And listen very carefully. "Thou didst make me hope when I was upon my mother's breast." So he's an infant. He's just a suckling. And yet, as a suckling, he hopes in God. He hopes in the Lord. He trusts. That word hope there means trust in this particular case. It means trust. He trusts the Lord. He trusts in the Lord. There's a knowledge, you understand? There's a knowledge that he has that he can't articulate. It's just like a child. A newborn child knows its mother, but cannot tell you, "This is my mother." You understand? I mean, there's just something, you know, there's an intimacy there that exists between mother and child that doesn't exist outside the mother and child. There's an intimacy that exists between the child of God that's been born of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God. There's an intimacy that exists between the child of God that has been regenerated and God Himself, the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Again, he may not be able to articulate, you know, what, you know, anything about Jesus, but there's a new creation in him that's created in righteousness and true holiness, that's created after the image of Jesus Christ, that loves its creator. All right? They are known. "And am known of mine," as he said there in the text. Okay? Then we go on to verse 15. "As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep." So Jesus here in this particular text, I believe, is saying that the knowledge, the mutual knowledge that Christ and His sheep have of one another is like the knowledge that the Father and the Son have of each other. And some have even said that this knowledge that the sheep and the shepherd have of each other is an extension of that knowledge that the Father and Son have of each other. Okay? The Father knows Jesus as His Son and loves Him as such, and has entrusted Him with the persons, grace, and glory of all His people. The Son knows the Father, as you might expect, seeing that He is ever in the bosom of the Father. We read that in John chapter 1. All right? He knows the nature. He knows the perfections. He knows the purposes. And His whole mind and will. That's what Jesus knows of the Father. And the Son loves the Father most vehemently. And we see that evidenced by His coming down to the earth and being made flesh and dwelling among men to carry out the will of the Father. I mean, He carried it out to absolute perfection. He left nothing wanting of the will of the Father. He loves the Father so much that He went to the very death of the cross to fulfill the will of the Father. That demonstrates His great love for His Father. Amen? It does. I mean, "If you love me," Jesus said to His disciples, "keep my commandments." Jesus demonstrated that Himself in keeping the commandments of His Father. He did the will of His Father. And He says, "I lay down my life for the sheep." That was perhaps one of the premier objects of the will of the Father was to lay down His life for His sheep. Jesus came for the express purpose of laying down His life for the sheep. We said this morning that a shepherd, you know, he might give his life by accident for his sheep. In trying to keep the sheep, trying to save the sheep, he might accidentally die in the process of doing so. But Jesus, he came for the express purpose of dying. It wasn't on accident that Jesus came to die. Jesus died on purpose. He came to do that. That was part of the will of the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 16, and other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Other sheep. Wait, I thought salvation was just totally of the Jew, was wholly of the Jew. No. Jesus tells us here that beside the Jew, besides the elect among the Jews, he has other sheep. That was much to the chagrin of the Jew. Okay? I mean, you want to get the Jew mad in the apostles' day, you just talk about God sending out, you know, the message of the gospel to the Gentiles. And they'll just get fighting mad. You just read Acts chapter 24 or 23 thereabouts. No, 24, yes it is. Where he's out there and Paul is in Jerusalem, and he begins to relate to him his experience and how he had persecuted the church and all these kinds of things, and how Jesus Christ called him to the ministry. And then when he gets to the place where he tells how that Jesus called him or sent him unto the Gentiles, they lost it. They didn't like that at all. But nevertheless, it's true. God has a people among the Gentiles. And friends, that's you and me. We're part of the Gentiles. God has an elect in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Now, some might accuse us of being universalists when we say something like that. I don't believe in a universal atonement. Well, I don't either. But I do believe that God's atonement, the atonement that Jesus Christ wrought there at the cross of Calvary, that it touched every single elect person in every nation, kindred, tongue, and people. Not a single nation, not a single blood, not a single tongue, not a single kindred was missed. Every class had elect among them, and every one of those elect, my friends, were redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He has elect sheep among the Gentiles. Whew! That's good stuff. Alright? Come on, let's get excited here. I'm glad that I'm included in that.
Amen.
That salvation is not just of the Jew, but of the Gentile too. And I'm a poet, don't know it. We read in Ephesians chapter 2. You know, let me say this. To how many Gentile peoples did Jesus go to in His personal ministry? You know what Jesus said about that? I am not sent, but to who? To the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And yet Jesus says, other sheep have I, which are not of this fold. Listen to what He said now. Let me get back over there and let's read that verse again. And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice. Listen to what He said. He said, my voice. My voice. Not my words, but my voice. What is it that regenerates the child of God? It's not the gospel being preached, it's the voice of the Son of God. And they that hear shall live. That's what He says there in John chapter 5 and verse 25. And they shall. We love the shalls of the Bible, don't we, brother? They shall hear my voice. And I will bring them, and they shall be one fold. Ain't that good? Now, Jesus didn't go to all the Gentile peoples. In His personal ministry, when He dwelt among men, He didn't go to the Gentile peoples. But bless your heart, He's been going before He came and since He came. Wait a minute, you know, you just contradicted yourself. I know it seems that way. But in a tangible, you know, carnal, in the good sort of way of carnal, Jesus didn't go but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But Jesus, by His Spirit, He goes to every single elect. And with His own life-giving voice, as He did there in John chapter 11 to Lazarus, we're getting there, we're getting closer, He speaks to them and they hear. And they that hear live. And they are brought together, Jew and Gentile, all together in one fold. Now listen to what Paul says about this. He says in verse 11 of chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, "Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh, made by hands." Whew. Ain't that something? Man, I tell you what, I wish he'd just talk plain here. "That at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world." Can you imagine? Can you imagine life, you've heard me ask you this before, without the gospel? Can you imagine living in this life with what's going on in the inside with no explanation of what you have experienced? Being infantile spiritually all your life. You understand what I mean? I mean infantile from the standpoint that you haven't grown up in the gospel. You've never had the gospel. You haven't learned the gospel. You haven't grown in the gospel. You're infantile, you understand? Can you imagine your whole life's existence that way? There's something going on, but I don't know what's going on. Things are different. Something's different about my life. But I've got a conflict. I've got all this going on. But what in the world is going on? That's the way the Gentiles were prior to the gospel. It was shut up in types and shadows to the Jew. And what they had in type and shadow, there was a lot they didn't understand. It was yet a mystery. Okay? But anyway, let's go on. "Then at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ." The blood of Christ makes everything better. Amen? "For He is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in His flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in Himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Remember we talked about some time ago that peace, that one of the synonyms of peace is one. And here we have two different peoples who are at odds with one another. And Jesus comes and He brings reconciliation. He brings the two peoples together and makes them one. So that sounds to me like that Paul is describing a microcosm of what Jesus actually accomplished at the cross. I say a microcosm because the church, the local church, is just a smidgen. I don't know if that's a word. Sounds good. A smidgen of the whole. Right? It's just a small little microcosm of the whole family of God. And here in this place today, right here, this group of Gentiles, I guess all of us are Gentiles here. I don't think there's any Jews here, of nationality that is. We're all Gentiles, but we're not. We're just a representation of the whole. You understand what I'm saying? We're sort of evidence of a bigger picture. We're like, almost like the first fruits, if you will. And we're not really the first fruits, but the first fruits are like, you know, hey, there's more to it than just this. Okay? So Paul talks about how that the coming of Christ, it brings these two groups together. Jesus, when He died at Calvary's cross, He removed the law of ordinances, that disqualified the Gentile from worshiping with the Jew. He has forever removed that by His own blood. And now we are able to worship together. Okay? They are no longer forbidden from the house of God. And He is made of both the Jew and the Gentile, one building. I'm skipping ahead down here in the narrative here. In whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. The temple of God is made with lively stones, and those lively stones consist of Jew and Gentile, male and female, bond and free, and any other classification you want to put in there. It's all together in one building. Jesus, by His death at Calvary, when He laid down His life, He made that possible. That's what He effected, okay, by His death at Calvary. All right? And then, let's get the last couple verses here. He says, therefore doth my Father love me because I laid down my life. Let me say this. The Father didn't start loving Jesus when Jesus died at Calvary. That's not what He's saying there. But you know what? Let me say this. Now, I love my sons. I love them dearly. I think I would lay down my life for any and all of my children. And I would do that in spite of whatever they would do. But you talk about making me have the warm and fuzzies. I know this is a really crazy way of illustrating this. If they did my will, if they did what I wanted them to do, if they accomplished all that I had set them to do, you know what that makes me feel like for them? I'm just one happy joker now, I'm telling you. You understand what I'm saying? I don't know that God the Father can love the Son anymore. But when Jesus carried out the will of the Father to a jot and a tittle, He did not make one misstep, but He carried it out to its fullest extent, to the fullest expectation, to the fullest requirement. The Father was well pleased. And Jesus says, therefore doth my Father love me because I lay down my life that I might take it again. That is one of the most astounding statements in all of Scripture. He lays down His life that He might take it again. Now I want to ask you, I want you to think about this. How many people do you know have laid down their lives, they died, and then they took it back up again and walked? And they did that on their under their own power. They lay down their lives. They die. They willingly die. And then they take up their life again and they walk. There's nobody that has ever done that. No one that ever will do that. Only God can do that. And he goes on to say here, no man taketh it from me. That is, no one taketh my life from me. Boy, they purposed to. And they were convicted for their intent. And they were condemned for their intent. But no one in actuality actually took the life of Jesus Christ. They purposed to kill him, but they didn't take his life. He laid it down. In fact, so astounding was that point, you know, with the centurion that he marveled. In fact, the Pontius Pilate, he marveled that he was already dead. That's unusual that someone would die so soon on the cross. But Jesus did. He laid down his life. And then Jesus, because he's God, he took up his life again. 3 days later. That is amazing. It is awesome. As somebody used to say back home, that's a God thing. Only God can do that. Jesus, his destination, his end was not the cross. That's just what he said there, wasn't it? He wasn't... Don't misunderstand me when I say it this way. He wasn't finished when he died. That wasn't the end of Jesus. That wasn't the end of the ministry of Jesus. Jesus purposed to die, but then he purposed to live again. Right? Isn't that what he did? Isn't that what he said? He's saying this before it happens. He's saying, you know, that I've come to lay down my life and to take it up again. And what does Paul say about Jesus now? That he forever lives to make intercession for his people. He's at the right hand of God, making intercession for his people. The good shepherd, who is acquainted with all your griefs, with all the afflictions and all the torment and all the struggles in your life, is there at the right hand of the Father making intercession for you. Jesus came to die, and Jesus came to live again. Amen? No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself, and I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. It was the Father's will for him to do all of that. To lay down his life and to take it up again. May the Lord add his blessing.